Would you find in your Bibles this morning, please, the book of Habakkuk? We've been studying now these minor prophets. You're getting more familiar with their locations in the Word of God. Would you please find the book of Habakkuk? We're going to read in just a moment. It's three chapters. Help your children, if you would, please, with their own Bibles. Find the book of Habakkuk. If somebody near you does not have a copy of God's Word, invite them to follow along with you as I read together. The book of Habakkuk. Last week we were in Nahum. This is the next book in our Old Testaments. Have you found it? The book of Habakkuk. Okay, it sounds like most of you are there. Would you follow along, please, as I read? The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their shame is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, Because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you and you will become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Chiganoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting nations were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. You divided the earth with the rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, For salvation with your anointed, you struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. The name of this book is one of those unusual Bible names, but it's actually one of those unusual Bible names I enjoy saying. Habakkuk. That's a great name. We don't know much about him. In fact, we know really nothing more than what is recorded for us here in the book which bears his name. The contents of the book give us a timeline when Habakkuk lives and when Habakkuk writes. Habakkuk is writing, and we'll get to it more in just a moment. Habakkuk is writing about the invasion of Judah by the Babylonian nation. You Bible students will remember that the triumph really reaches its highest point in 597 BC when Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon come in and rout Jerusalem. Habakkuk is writing before that. So the invasion began in 605 BC. So sometime prior to that, not very long before, Habakkuk writes what we have now read this morning. So we don't know much about Habakkuk. His name does not appear anywhere else in the scriptures. There's no extra biblical material which points us to anything more about him. He simply is Habakkuk. But we do know this about him. As we read the three chapters in his book, we come away with this conclusion. He is a believing man. There is no question about that at all. And we know this about him too. He is a highly informed theologian. In chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he gives to us a lengthy list of God's character, a list to which all of us in the room would agree without hesitation. In chapter 3, the chapter that we concluded our reading with, he has a long and lengthy list of God's activities done on behalf of his people. He knows this God, and he believes. And beyond that, we know this about Habakkuk as we read his book that bears his name. Habakkuk is on intimate standing with God. If nothing else, we know this. The prayers that he offers to God receive answers. So two times he asks God for clarification, and God responds to him. There is an intimacy in the conversation between Habakkuk and the Lord. As we read what has been written, by every measure, this man is a good and believing man. And should God give to you more children? Should God give to you grandchildren? Should that child be given the name Habakkuk? That would be a really, really good Bible name. But for all that we know about Habakkuk, we also know this. You cannot read these three chapters and come away with any other conclusion that Habakkuk has some serious issues with God. Some real problems. Some have called these issues, as you read the commentaries and the theologians, though the word does not appear in Habakkuk, some have called these issues that Habakkuk raises to God complaints. When you read what we just read, Habakkuk is complaining to God about what he sees, the present situation. And then God replies to Habakkuk's complaints. And those complaints and God's reply form the structure of the book. Now, before we move on, I think it's really important to note what God thinks about the complaints of his people. God never condones when his people complain about him to other people. God identifies that as a sinful behavior. It is condemned by God for me to complain to you about God, or for you to complain to others about God. But in the scriptures, we have multiple examples of very godly, spiritually mature people coming to the Lord and expressing to the Lord their complaints. And God receives those complaints from them. Well, some time ago, just prior to COVID, you remember we spent a long time in the book of Job? Job is lamenting, complaining to God. Many of you love the story of Hannah, childless, infertile Hannah. And do you remember her in the opening chapter of 1 Samuel? The book that bears the name of her yet to be born son? She laments, complains to the Lord that she has no child. When you read the Psalms, you will see the psalmist use the word complaint over and again. I bring my complaint before you, Lord. So the pattern that we see in scriptures is we are to make our complaints to God. We are not to make our complaints to other people. And that is what Habakkuk does. So I want you to look, before we go too much farther, I want you to look at the bookends. So look at verse 2 of chapter 1. O Lord, here's the complaint. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Now look at verse 19 of chapter 3, the bookend. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Okay. How did Habakkuk go from chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 3, verse 19? How did that happen? And how would that happen for you? How could you go from the laments of 1, 2 to the praise of 3:19? That's what we want to find out in our remaining time. So what are Habakkuk's complaints? Well, they go like this in verses 2, 3, and 4. In the opening chapter, one complaint. If God is all-powerful and if God is good, why is there evil in the world? Habakkuk's complaint. Why is there so much suffering? Habakkuk's complaint. Why is there unchecked violence? His complaint. Why are the righteous humiliated and the wicked advance? It's like he says to God, make it make sense. He raises this complaint to God. Why don't you do something about all this stuff that's going on? He makes this complaint to God. Do you even care? Those questions sound familiar? Maybe you've asked these questions. Maybe you've asked them rather broadly. You look at the murders here in our cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul or across the United States, and you wonder, why is there unchecked violence? You hear of wars and rumors of wars, and you ask these questions. You read the news reports or you see the video images of a horrific and graphic scene where nearly 60 people are in a semi-trailer and die because of human trafficking crossing the border from Mexico into San Antonio. And you look at that, and not only do you say, why are there wicked people like that? But you say, why does God even allow that? And maybe you've asked these questions rather personally. There are quite a few of you in our assembly who have buried a child. Maybe you've asked these questions. If God is all powerful and all good, why did he let my child die? There are a number of you who lost a parent at a very young age. Or your parents divorced and left your home just shell-shocked. And you prayed because you knew it was coming. And you prayed, oh God, please don't let my mom and dad fight. Please don't let my mom and dad fight. Please don't let my mom and dad fight. And you said to God, are you even listening? Some of you have been victims of some horrific acts done to you. Some of you have experienced injustice by authorities. You have been betrayed by people whom you trusted. And your questions sound very much like Habakkuk's questions. And I would say to you, if these are your questions, then you've come to the right place. And I don't mean this church necessarily, but I do mean this book. You come to the right place, this book, to answer your questions. We are in the middle of a sermon series entitled Text Messages, Studies in the Shorter Minor Prophets. We began with the book of Joel, we moved to the book of Obadiah, last time the book of Nahum, and this morning the book of Habakkuk. When we started this study, if you were not with us previously, or maybe you have forgotten why in the world we're considering any of this at all, why should we care? Why should we care about these ancient books which deal with material that's 25 to 2800 years old, literally on the other side of the world? Why should we care? And the answer to that is because we know that God reveals himself to us in the word of God uttered by his prophets. And so as we learned from Matthew Henry a couple of months ago, we are sure there is not an idle word in the Bible. This is our confidence. So when Paul writes in Romans 15 and verse 4 that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comforts of the scriptures might have hope, we look at the book of Habakkuk and we say, yes, this is valuable to me. And our expectation is that when we open the word of God, that God will give us not only instruction, but we will hear the very voice of God in His Word. This is our expectation. And so we read. And we're not content to simply understand the message that the prophet had to the original readers. We also want to know what the present impact for us is now. And so we ask God to speak to us once again through His Word. So we've been following a template. And we're asking questions as we approach the text. The questions are, what is the prophet's message? What does the prophet's message tell us about God? What does the prophet's message tell us about ourselves? And what should we do now that we have the prophet's message? The template will serve us in these studies that we have together. And I also hope that will help you in your own Bible reading as you read the prophetic literature to understand what it means. So what is the prophet's message? As I think I've already alluded to you, chapters 1 and 2 are a conversation between Habakkuk and God. They are complaints and God's reply. And frankly, it's a little spicy when you read it. It's not language that you would normally expect for a prophet when he's talking to God. For example, he says this to God in 13, the latter half of it. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Hey God, do you not have anything to say about this? That's a little spicy. So what is Habakkuk's first complaint? It appears in 2-4. Habakkuk says in these verses that open the chapter, this basically. Everywhere I look, all I see is violence and trouble, plundering, strife, and contention. The law is powerless. It can do nothing about it. The law enforcers won't do anything about it. The wicked who are committing all these horrific acts outnumber the righteous, so it's not like we can have a greater majority overrule the minority, because right now the majority is overruling the minority. And everywhere I look, it's perversion. And to make matters worse, he says in 2, 3, and 4, I cry out to you for help. Oh God, would you do something? And what do I get back from you? Crickets. In verses 2, 3, and 4, Habakkuk is describing, according to verse 1, what he saw. Well, what did he see? What Habakkuk sees in his burden was the coming of the invasion of Judah by Babylon. So you'll remember that last time we were together, Nahum addresses the nation which invades the northern tribes, the nation of Assyria. Habakkuk is about the invasion of the southern tribes by the nation of Babylon. And what he sees is horrific in his vision. It hasn't happened yet. It's about to happen. And what he sees is that Jerusalem is decimated. Its leadership has gone into exile. Many of its people who have survived the attack have been removed from Jerusalem and the surrounding region to Babylon. There they will serve the wishes and the whims of King Nebuchadnezzar. So you know their names. For example, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so very many others. And while in Babylon, they are going to build the Babylonian Empire as exiles in that nation. When he looks at what he sees, 2, 3, and 4, there is literally nothing left of the city of David. It has been wiped out. And then we're told about this Babylonian people. We're told that they are a nasty people who stop at nothing to get what they want. The Assyrian nation who wiped out the northern tribes, they are gone. Nineveh has been eliminated now by Babylon. And the next victim is Jerusalem. And Habakkuk in his vision sees the whole thing. And so he does what a believing person does when there is a problem. He prays about it. only to find out that his prayers accomplish nothing. Everything remains the same. There is no relief from the marauding Babylonians. This is why he cries out to the Lord, "Do you even care?" Have you shared that experience? I don't mean of a nation marauding yours. Maybe that's happened for some of you, but not for most of us. But for all of us, there is this huge reality of these problems. And so we do what believing people do. We cry out to God, waiting for God to answer, and nothing. No change, and no word from God. This is called the problem of faith. And the problem of faith is this. How does God allow such evil? If he is good and he is powerful, how can he allow such evil to take place? Habakkuk has a problem of faith. I have a problem of faith. My guess is you too have a problem of faith. We have a small little library right out here in this hallway. I don't know if any of you have ever availed yourself to it. There's actually some really good literature out there. A couple of weeks ago, I was walking by just looking there, and there was a book there by a terrific author by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. I was first introduced to Campbell Morgan my first year of at Bob Jones University by one of my mentors, my preaching mentor, Mark Minnick. Minnick introduced me to Campbell Morgan. Never heard of him before. I saw that on our shelf. I pulled it off. It says the Minor Prophets. Hey, I'm preaching to the Minor Prophets. Maybe there's something helpful there for me. So I'm simply telling you this, that you might walk by there every now and then and see a book there that's helpful to you. Help yourself to it. Put it back when you're done. Writing about Habakkuk and the problem of faith, listen to Campbell Morgan. He writes, "Men of faith are always the men that have to confront problems. Blot God out, and your problems are all ended. If there is no God in heaven, then we have no problem about sin and suffering, no problem about the slum and the tenement house and the oppression of the poor and all the prosperity of the rich and sinful. But the moment you admit the existence of an all-powerful governing God, you are face to face with your problems. If you say that you have none, I question the strength of your faith." Campbell Morgan's argument is this. The reason we have questions is because of what God has told us about himself. This creates the problem of faith. Most of you can quote Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And that creates a problem for you. Because you look at this and you say, whoa, wait a minute. He said, all things work together for good. And this is happening. And these don't go together. That's called the problem of faith. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 84:11. No good thing will he withhold to those who walk uprightly. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. No good thing will he withhold. And you say, wait a minute. That's not my experience. This is the problem of faith. This is Habakkuk's problem. Habakkuk is not an immature believing man. We've already established the fact that he is a highly informed theologian, right? We've already established the truth that he is spiritually in tune with God. He is on an intimate basis with the Lord. He is a believing man. Like so many of you, we would welcome Habakkuk in our assembly, just like Just like your presence in our assembly makes our church stronger. Habakkuk's presence in our assembly would make our church stronger. Yet he has a real complaint against God, doesn't he? It's called the problem of faith. So God answers the complaint in verses 5 to 12. In verse 5, he says, look and watch. It's like he says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, let's go behind the curtain, you and me, and let's take a look. I'll show you what you don't know. Now, there are a handful of times in the scriptures where God has done this, right? Where he has removed or taken us behind the screen and we got to look and see what was going on behind scene. Certainly this is what happened with Job, to some extent with Joseph, and even with our Lord Jesus Christ. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ on his cross, we know what is going on behind the scene. That God is working redemption in the wicked sin of those who put Jesus on the cross. And that even that works together for good. So there are occasions, like here in Habakkuk, where God brings somebody behind the scene and lets them see what's going on. That happens sometimes, but certainly not all the time. And then he says this to him at the end of verse 5. I'm going to show you, but you're not going to believe me. You're going to find it really hard to believe what I'm doing. Verses 6 to 11 of chapter 1, he says, actually, here's what I'm doing, Habakkuk. I am using the Babylonians as my tool in my hand to punish Judah's rebellion. That's what you're doing? Verses 6 and 7, God tells us the Babylonian people are a nasty people. Verses 8 to 10, he tells us what the Babylonians do. And then verse 11, he tells us one specific sin about the Babylonians. That they are a sinless, godless people full of themselves. You see at the end of verse 11 that this is the offense that they commit. They ascribe everything that has happened to the power of their own God. When we know it happened, why? Because the curtain was pulled back and we got to see that it was God who did it. This is the sin. It's led by their king. You can almost hear, those of you who remember the book of Daniel, you can almost hear Nebuchadnezzar saying in verse 11, oh great Babylon that I have built. So God says to Habakkuk this. Here's his answer in verses 6 to 12. So my prophet, understand something. My ways are not your ways, and your ways are not my ways, but rest assured, I know what I'm doing. But the book continues, right? And in verse 12 through the end of the chapter, Habakkuk gives his second complaint. Because while he's heard the Lord's answer, he isn't yet satisfied. And he has a new complaint to address to God based on his knowledge of God. So beginning in verse 12, he says to God, how in the world can you do this? Not how can you correct the people. That's not his concern. His complaint is, how could you possibly use wicked people like Babylon to accomplish your purposes? So he gives us this list of what he knows to be true about God beginning in verse 12. When he calls him everlasting, it's like he calls him the Ancient of Days. You have no equal. You are the originator of all that is. He describes him in verse 12 as holy. He says to his God that he and the people are in a covenant relationship with God. And then he says to them at the end of verse 12, seriously? Oh Lord, seriously? You've appointed them to judge us? I mean, really, these are the people that you have set aside to correct us? Really? Verse 13. He says to God, I mean, God, you are of such pure eyes, you won't even look on evil and wickedness. But somehow, you look at the Babylonians, who are way more wicked than we are. This is what Habakkuk says to God. They're way more wicked than we are. And you decide that you're just going to let them do these wicked things to us? This is your plan? You're just going to let vile Babylon do what they do, and your intention is to correct your people using vile Babylon? That doesn't seem consistent with your character. In 14 to 18, there are word pictures of the situation, what it's really like for the people. I'll let you work your way through it, but just quickly, the description is like the people are caught up in a fishing net and there is no escape. And then they actually offer the contents of the fishing net as sacrifices to their false gods. And you're just letting this happen. It doesn't seem consistent with your character. Okay, I get the idea that you know what you're doing and your ways are not my ways. I get that idea, but I got to tell you, God, what you're doing doesn't seem to match up with the God that I know. So verse 1, chapter 2, Habakkuk says, okay, I'll listen, and should the Lord answer and correct me, where I'm wrong, I'll respond with humility. So the remainder of chapter 2 is the answer to Habakkuk's second complaint. You'll notice in verse 2 that God tells Habakkuk to write the vision. In other words, the answer that I am giving to you, Habakkuk, is not merely for you, but it is for all of my people. You should focus on that. And it should prompt you to think of Matthew Henry's words, not an idle word in the whole of the Bible. Verse 3. In verse 3, God's answer to Habakkuk has to do with timing. The vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it. The resolution of the wrongs that you are observing, Habakkuk, belong to me when that resolution occurs. What you're seeing now, Habakkuk, in the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon is part of my actions. But it is not all of my actions. So wait for the end of the story. That's really helpful to us. What we're seeing is part of God's activity. It's not the whole of God's activity. This is where verse 4 comes in. So as you wait, live by faith. So verse 4 has a contrast. At the beginning, the first person is proud. He is puffed up. His soul is not upright in him. This proud man looks at all of his circumstances and the circumstances in which he lives, and he interprets all of those events as if the whole world revolves around him. His mind is about him. His conclusions are about him. The second person, on the other hand, trusts the unseen God. His mind on matters is from God. His interpretation of events, he considers fully the wonder of God. His conclusions are shaped by what God reveals about himself. His world does not revolve around himself. His world revolves around God. He lives by faith in God. The just live by faith. This is the key verse in the whole of the prophecy. You say, that verse sounds really familiar. Well, that's because you've read it multiple times in the New Testament. So the Apostle Paul uses it twice in Romans chapter 1 and in Galatians chapter 3, and he uses the phrase, the just shall live by faith, to describe how someone becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. How someone actually becomes a child of God. How someone moves from being under the wrath of God to being the son of God. This happens by faith. For by grace you are saved through faith. We enter the Christian life by faith, the Bible teaches us. There's a third time when the phrase, the just shall live by faith, appears. This is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. And there the writer of Hebrews tells us, the same way that you entered the Christian life, by faith, is how you live the Christian life, by faith. So the Bible's teaching is this, from the beginning of the Christian life and throughout the Christian life is the life of faith. It is a confident assurance that the God of heaven will do the right thing by me. I don't have time to go into it. You can look at it at your own. But in verses 5 to 20, then what Habakkuk reveals, records for us, is what the proud person looks like. So there are five woes here. 6, 9, 12, 15, and 19. You can see where the text says, woe to him. Woe to this proud person. Here is how they live, and here is going to be the consequence of it. So God takes us through then his second answer to Habakkuk. And what is Habakkuk's conclusion? Verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Was Habakkuk silent at the beginning of this? Was he? No. And now he is closing his mouth before God. Why is he doing that? Because Habakkuk has concluded that what appears to be reality, the reality that Babylon is doing whatever she wants to whomever she wants without any consequences, that what appears to be reality is not accurate. Babylon is not, in fact, strong. The Lord is. The Lord is in his holy temple, not Babylon. So I'm not going to make any complaints against him. So if 5 to 20 of chapter 2 show us what it looks like for the proud to live, chapter 3 shows us what it looks like to live by faith. So Habakkuk has heard God's answers. Does Habakkuk understand completely God's answers? Do you understand completely God's answers? Do I understand completely God's answers? If I'm reading chapter 3, verse 2 correctly, I don't think Habakkuk completely understands God's answer. It's why he prays like he does. Verse 2, I heard your speech, and actually, it's pretty scary what you said to me. I was afraid. It's pretty scary to me of what Babylon is going to do to Jerusalem and to my people. And actually, it's kind of scary to me of what you're doing using Babylon in this way. So he prays and he makes three requests. You see these in verse 2. His first request, revive your work. What work? I think the answer to that is the work of the covenanted people. God promised to Abraham and the descendants to build a great nation in the land of Canaan. If the Babylonians are going to come in and ransack Jerusalem and kick the people out, then the work of God to build himself a people is not happening. Habakkuk is praying, oh God, would you revive your work? Would you accomplish your promises, which at the moment appear bleak? In verse 2, his second request, make it known. Would you provide understanding when we don't get what you're doing? We see what's happening. You take us behind the scenes and tell us, listen, I'm doing more than you realize. I know exactly what I'm doing. Wait until I've completed the whole thing before you pass judgment on me. Would you provide understanding when we don't get what you're doing? And then his third request. In your wrath, would you remember mercy? However this is going to play out, as he observes what's happening in Jerusalem, and he sees all the carnage of the righteous judgment of God upon a rebellious people, his own people, he prays to God, would you be merciful to us and hold back whatever it is that we deserve? Chapter 3 then is a concluding prayer. I won't do anything more but give you the divisions. In verses 1 to 7, Habakkuk calls to remembrance the works of God as the people leave Egypt in the Exodus after their 400 years of slavery. In verses 8 to 15, Habakkuk calls to remembrance God's many actions to secure what verse 13 calls the salvation of his people. And then verses 16 to 19 are a statement, a declaration by Habakkuk that he will trust God while waiting for God to make all things right again. So now you at least have a working knowledge of the prophet's message. Let's finish quickly then with these other three. What does the prophet's message tell us about God? Oh, there's so much here. And I had to just really limit it to get it all in this morning as to how to help you. But you could answer this question by reading the book of Habakkuk with much more than one bullet point, which is all I'm giving you in answer to this question. And I hope that you will. What does the prophet's message tell us about God? At least this. God acts in wisdom and righteousness, notwithstanding all appearances to the contrary. In the book of Habakkuk, and in our lives, brothers and sisters, God has acted and God will act in ways that we do not expect. But you can be confident of this, that his actions will always be in complete synchronization with his wisdom and his righteousness, even though to your eyes and mine, it may not look that way. Cowper wrote the text to Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Cowper also wrote this text back in the 17th century. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. I didn't finish Morgan's quote. I left off with this. If you say that you have none, meaning problems of faith, if you say that you have none, I question the strength of your faith. And yet, all these paradoxes, these contradictions of spiritual life, it is the man of faith who, having the problem, always finds its solution, not always in an immediate explanation of the problem confronted, but in the new confidence that God can make no mistake. If there is one verse more wonderful, more precious along this line than any other in all the inspired revelation, it is this. It is this that comes to mind of the trusting soul whenever a problem confronts us. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That is the only place of rest. Knowledge of God creates problems. Fuller knowledge of God answers them every one. Isn't that a great line? I'll read it to you again in case you want to write it down. Knowledge of God creates problems. Fuller knowledge of God answers them every one. That seems to me to be the great lesson. Is he safe? No, he isn't safe, but he is good. What does the prophet's message tell us about ourselves? Again, I think there are many, but I needed to limit it this morning for sake of time. What does it tell us about ourselves? Few modern questions are new questions. In fact, I tried to think of a question that is new, that isn't an ancient question, and I can't think of any. Maybe you can, and if you can, that's the exception. Therefore, look to the scriptures for answers and submit your thinking to the mind of God like Habakkuk said that he would. I will stand here and I will watch and I will listen, and if he corrects me, I will receive that. There is no idle word in the whole of the Bible. What should we do now that we have the prophet's message? Here's the first. Pray Habakkuk's prayer and sing the songs of deliverance. Over the years, I've suggested to you in your prayer time that you literally pray the scriptures. Maybe in your evening prayers, you turn to chapter 3 and verse 16, and you literally pray this way. Oh Lord, when I heard, my body trembled as you're thinking of that phone call that you received, that text message you got, that story that you heard. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. Oh Lord, I am so anxious. Would you give me rest? When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. And you pray, oh Lord, though the fig tree may not blossom, if there is no fruit on the vines, if every effort at labor fails, and all of my fields, all of my work yields nothing for me, oh God, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Literally pray that way. And sing the songs of deliverance. Did you notice at the beginning of chapter 3 and at the end of chapter 3, there are two musical references. Did you know that? The first one you might not know because it's the last word at the end of verse 1, this word, shiganoth. That's a musical term in Hebrew structure. And then the very last words of the message, to the chief musician with the stringed instruments. What chapter 3 is? Chapter 3 is a hymn. This is a song of Habakkuk to God. He is singing this song of deliverance to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, what should we do with the prophet's message? We should pray Habakkuk's prayer and sing songs of deliverance. God has given to us the hymns of the church. He will hold me fast. God has given to us the hymns of the church. It is well with my soul. These songs are based on the Psalms and the Word of God, and they aid us in our days when we have complaints to God about whatever happens around us. What do we do when we have complaints to God about whatever happens around us? We pray and we sing. That's really good biblical counsel. And too few of God's people embrace the counsel that God gives to His people. Pray and sing. The method that God gives to ease the pain that Habakkuk was experiencing watching Jerusalem's fall is rather simple. And it's the method to ease the pain that He gives to us too. And it is available to every believer. Pray and sing. How should we respond? We must think bigger than this moment, this day, and this event. One more from Campbell Morgan from his little book. Morgan writes, quote, "You cannot be a man of faith and live in a day. You do not live in a day if you are a man of faith." That's good. You want it again? I'll give it to you again. You cannot be a man of faith and live in a day. You do not live in a day if you are a man of faith. You must think bigger than this moment, this day, and this event. Our older saints, they get this because they've lived a long life. They've lived a life of faith, and it's not a life of a day. They realize that God is doing so much more beyond this day. Many of our younger saints are learning this. It's why younger saints see an event and they go all to pieces, and an older saint just says, "The Lord will take care of that. Trust the Lord. You just be faithful to the Lord." And the younger saint says, "What? What are you talking about? Do you not realize what's happening right now?" "Uh-huh. You just trust the Lord." Because you cannot be a man of faith and live in a day. And you do not live in a day if you are a man of faith. That is so good. And when you think about it, this is the nature of our salvation, isn't it? I mean, what if your salvation depended upon one particular day and how well you performed on that particular day? What if? So think back to yesterday or someday this last week when you horribly failed the Lord, just miserably failed the Lord. The sin which so easily beset you took you down. You had an awful fight against sin and you failed. But you don't live in that day. Because God made a promise to you when He saved you. He separated you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. He buried in the depths of the deepest sea, and He has promised to remember it against you no more. And then He says to you, no, go and sin no more. Don't do that anymore. But the confidence of your salvation cannot be based upon a day. Or you're going to be a really miserable Christian. You cannot be a man of faith and live in a day, and you do not live in a day if you are a man of faith. So you live more than the day. Yeah, that day was not a good day for your sanctification. But you know that the old is passing away and the new is coming, and God is continuing to work His work in you to make you holy for His presence. What did Habakkuk say in a day? In a day, Habakkuk said this: "God, You're not doing anything about this situation." That's what Habakkuk said in a day. There's not one thing You're doing. And You won't even answer me. You're just sitting back there watching and you hold your tongue. You don't even say anything, let alone do anything. By the end of chapter 3, what does Habakkuk say? God is doing everything. This is the example of how the just live by faith. So, brothers and sisters, the problem of faith must be submitted to God for His answer, like Habakkuk does. And I can say with confidence, if you will submit the problem of your faith to God, God will deliver revelation to you via His Word. And that revelation to you will produce songs of calm assurance, even in the presence of immediate calamity. And you will live by faith. May God grant us all grace. Let's pray together.